The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As Israel came to the last day of unleavened bread, they had some major choices to make. Because you see, they heard the sounds of the chariot wheels hitting the ground. And they heard the sound of the horses and the sound that they make when they're running. And they also probably heard the sounds of some of the riders as they were probably screaming and yelling, coming to destroy them. I mean, after all, we have to think about this. Some of these Egyptian warriors had loved ones killed only 7 days earlier. And they were determined to destroy all of Israel once and for all. Without a doubt, Israel was facing certain death. They only had two choices, that was it. One choice was to follow God's lead into the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? And the other choice was to remain there and to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. Those are their two choices. That's what their choices, this is what they were facing on this last day of unleavened bread. And then God offered them an exodus out of death. And he told them, move forward. But you see, the Israelites reasoned in their hearts and in their minds that it would have been better for them to have remained back there in Egypt. I mean, after all, they understood what they were up against there. They understood what they were facing. But this was different. This was unusual. It was unfamiliar territory. Because, you see, they did not know what was before them. Oh, sure, they had heard Moses explaining to them that God was going to take them out and he was going to take them into the promised land. But they knew what was back there. They didn't really know what was before. But here, right now, Israel was facing death. Their death. Because, you see, Israel was uncertain about the promise of receiving the physical promised land. And you see, brethren, as we find ourselves gathered here today on this last day of unleavened bread, we too have some major choices to make. I mean, you see, brethren, we too could be facing death. Or we could move forward and receive our exodus out of death. So we have choices to make. We could remain in the world, our Egypt, and we could face certain death, or we could move forward, trusting God. So I ask, and you'll see that I'm going to ask several questions for us to think about as we go through this sermon. And the first question I ask is, how certain are you about receiving the spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God, eternal life? If I could know the answer, I'd want to know the answer, wouldn't you? Well, go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and God answers it. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's pretty straightforward. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may think about it, that you can, you know, mull it over in your mind, that it might be there. That's not what he says. He said, I've written these things to you, to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it is possible to know. isn't it? Well, if there are ways to know how to go about doing that, I'd want to know that. And I think you would too. Let me ask you another question. Suppose you came before Jesus Christ and he asked, why should I let you enter into the kingdom? How would you answer that question? Well, you know, there's a lot of different ways that people might want to answer the questions. And some of these answers or some of these comments might be things like, well, I kept the Ten Commandments. I kept the holy days. I ate only unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. I attended church regularly. I was a good moral person. I was a good neighbor. I was faithful to my spouse. I never ate unclean foods, and go on and on and on. And we understand it. We could all come up with these kinds of things, right? Of course we could. And brethren, what we need to understand is while these correct actions are there and are probably part of our lives, we also need to please understand and realize these and similar answers might only be implying that we have an imagination that salvation is something we earned. Yet the Bible shows very clearly that eternal life is a gift. It says it is the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says so. So we understand as a gift, it is not something we earn. It is not something that we have deserved. Consider those Israelites at the wall to the Red Sea. Had they deserved to be there? Had they earned it to be there? No. Had they done anything, in essence, to be there? Or was all that a gift? It was all a gift. It was all a gift. But I have a question for us to consider. Why is eternal life a gift? The answer lies in our understanding man's problem with sin. Hence, the days of unleavened bread. So have I just tied eternal life as a gift to the days of unleavened bread? Oh, absolutely. Because that's where they tie together. And that's what I want us to see. Because you see, the Bible shows that all have sinned in some way or another. It also shows us that sin is a violation of God's laws. And we know that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells us in 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of us have sinned? And how many of us have come short of the glory of God? How many of us have violated the laws of God? All. The Bible also shows us in James 4 and verse 17 that failing to do what is right is also sin. Therefore, James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Would we know, looking back on the whole history of Israel, if we're standing at the Red Sea, would we know that it would be sin for us not to go forward? Yeah, I think we would. Now, they were not at that place. They didn't really understand it. But we could. So therefore, failing to do what is right is also a sin. So that's something that we need to consider. We also know that the Bible describes for us the consequences of sin. Let's go there. Romans 6:23. The consequences. Romans 6:23, just the first part of the verse, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So what have we deserved? Death. But what has God promised? Our exodus out of death. What kind of death? Well, everlasting, eternal, separated from God, dead. You see, when Israel was at that Red Sea, they were facing the promise of physical life in the promised land, or they were going to face a physical death. What are we facing? Spiritual promise of a spiritual kingdom and eternal life, or forever dead. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Or the second kind of death. The first kind being physical. It's appointed unto man once to die because of Adam's sin. All of us are going to be facing a physical death, the consequences of. And I know we can say, yeah, but there's going to be some when Christ returns to our life and they're going to be changed over. I understand. But this is a second kind. This is another kind of death, and this is that eternal death. So we read these things, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and all these kind of things. Have we done any of these? Perhaps maybe just a few? Well, what we realize and what we need to realize, even if just one sin, we could be guilty of all and worthy of all of this. James 2, James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What is the penalty, the consequences of being guilty of one sin? Death. For he that says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. And so there may be points that we got, never done that, didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that. That's great, that's great, that's great. But all have sinned. So I think we can conclude that since we know that everyone is guilty of sin and deserving of death, there is yet a consequence and there is yet a confidence that we have in the fact that we know that God, in His love and in His mercy, is offering us the gift of eternal life, our exodus out of death. We see this. We see this offered through us through the plan of salvation, of which the days of unleavened bread are part of that. It's where it begins. Passover on into days of unleavened bread, and then of course is coupled together with Pentecost. God is offering us the gift of eternal life. In Romans 6:23, I had you turn there earlier, the B part, the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now with that in mind, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were without sin. Is that what it said? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. It says us. Christ died for us. The Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb. That's where it starts. And so we see this, we understand it. And so out of this love that He had for all humanity, yet it's only those who understand now, those that have been called, those who understand, those who are the true believers, God sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you'll go there with me. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifest, and this was made known, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. This is how the love of God is made known to us, that God sent Jesus Christ for us, to die for us, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction for our sins. You see, Jesus paid the price for our sins as the Passover lamb. And then what we also need to realize is we also needed something else. We didn't need just him to die for our sins, to cover our sins. We needed more. We also needed Jesus Christ to be resurrected and to be accepted by the Father, and that was done through the wave sheaf offering. That's all part of it. And he was offered for us, died for us, and he was resurrected, and he was accepted by the Father. We see that through the wave sheaf ceremony, thereby making eternal life possible for us. Because you see, if he'd remained dead, if he had been the Passover as he was, and it's by our sins are all covered by the death of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb, we go, yeah, thank you, God, that's great. But what if he didn't? What if he was not resurrected? What if he had remained dead? What if he didn't start the process of the days of unleavened bread? Then we would be dead also. Even though our sins could be covered, we would still be dead. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen or raised. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Even though they'd been covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, we're still dead. We're still dead. Colossians 2:13. If you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him. The him is referring to Jesus Christ. So we have been made alive together with Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, all sins. Because he paid that price, because he was resurrected, and because he was accepted, and that wave sheaf offering, when did it take place? During the days of unleavened bread. So we had to have all of this. So we had to have the days of unleavened bread to be brought to that place that we could receive our exodus out of death. When you really think about this, what an awesome love, what an awesome gift that God has offered to us. And we get to understand this now. That's what always surprises me is, you know, you read these things and you go, yeah, this is great. And I get to know it. See, because here's the thing. It would still be the Sabbath if we didn't know Saturday was a Sabbath. Today would still be the last day of unleavened bread, even if we didn't know it. This truth would still be the truth, even if we didn't know it. Well, all of this is the truth, and we do get to know it. So how awesome is that to us? How special does it make us think and to realize and to know? And so you put your mind's eye, again, back to that last day of unleavened bread where Israel is faced by the Egyptians coming behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. We look back on it and we think, what an awesome place to be in. Because we know God was going to deliver them, only they still had these doubts. And brethren, we should have none of these doubts. We should have none of these doubts. But here's the sad thing. Very few people receive this gift of life because Many simply do not accept or do not trust God in their lives today. Yes, I know we could say, yes, but that's because they don't know the truth. I understand they don't know the truth. The fact is, we can tell them, and unless God is dealing with them, they still don't know it. They still don't believe it because they don't trust God. They're back at the Red Sea doubting what Moses has told them that God is going to do. It would be better that we were back in slavery. Really? How many believe now that we have really worked at God, Jesus Christ in us, of course, worked at coming out of sin and death? How many of you believe that it would be better to be back in your sins? They thought it was because they didn't understand it. And so when we talk about people today that really don't accept this because they really don't accept Christ and they don't trust God, we understand that. But Jesus Christ also tells us that. He tells us this very thing. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. He was talking to the disciples. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And up until the last part of chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7. And not until the latter part of this when it says, and they walk down from the mountain, he's doing this in private to people who were considered to be believers. I mean, that's a point we need to see here. And that's something that we need to understand. Verse 13, Matthew 7, 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof. And he's asking them, well, what are you going to do? It's an implied question. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And what is he just implying to them and telling them? I'm offering this to you. I'm offering to you an exodus out of your sins, an exodus out of your death. Do you believe this? Do you accept this? And of course, and I think we would come to the conclusion, most do not really even desire in this world to do the will of God. Now, how would I make such an awesome statement or accusing statement that most people in the world really don't want to do the will of God? Simple. Look about us. Most people in the world do not do the will of God because they don't want to. Matthew 7, still in the same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? He's hitting a lot of people. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them one of the, I call it, scariest verses in the Bible. Jesus Christ saying, I never knew you. Woo! Didn't that put chills up your back even to think about the words that, you know, that somebody apparently is going to hear these words. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Well, wait a minute. These are people who are saying, I prophesied in your name, I cast out demons, I did all of these things, I kept the commandments, I only ate unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, I only did all of these things that we said earlier. Is this maybe some of those people? I don't know. But it's a warning to us. I think it is a warning to us. Even though they may do many things in the name of Jesus, we need to understand and remember that doing good things does not justify the receiving of eternal life, does it? It is only those who do the Father's will that will receive it. That's what we've already seen, but I want to show this again. Because this also is talking about what Israel was facing and what we are facing. Let's go again to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But it would have been better if we'd have stayed back there in the world. Egypt was symbolic of the world. It was better. Really? And so we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is exactly what Israel was doing in making the statement. It would be better if we were back there, even though they were in slavery. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Egypt. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, I know we've read all these verses in times past. I know we've read these in other sermons and other associations and all of this, but when you think about it in connection with the days of unleavened bread, I hope what it does is it kind of jumps off at the page and say, that's exactly what Israel was doing, and that's exactly what I'm doing whenever I go, yeah, but if I didn't keep the Sabbath, I could do this or I could do this other thing, or I could go back in Egypt because it would might be better back there. No, it won't. Because the love of the Father is not in us to even think that, much less doing that. So I think there's another obvious question here, and that is, then what is the Father's will that we might receive the gift of eternal life? Real simple. The answer is real simple. The explanation takes a while. But the answer is, we must believe that Jesus is our Savior. There at the Red Sea, he's telling them, move forward. Trust me. And what was their comment? Well, I know they eventually went through. I also know that God did it all. You see, he stopped the water. He blew against the water and the water and there are commentaries. I don't know. I really wasn't there. I'm not really that old. But there are commentaries. There are commentaries who say that the water piled up. Piled up? You know, we can't even think about water piling up, but water piled up. And what they say is because of the amount of water, because of that time of year, the water could have piled up on two sides as high as 300 feet. And then he said, go forward. You see, God did it all. Oh, and by the way, the ground was dry. It wasn't moist. God did it all for them. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 28. John 6, 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're asking, what are we going to do to please God? What are we going to do? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now go down to verse 40, John 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of God that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What an awesome promise. Believing in Jesus Christ obviously involves much, much more than simply having this mental agreement that he is God's Son. He is God's Son, and we have to have that. But there's more. John chapter 12, John 12, verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, listen to this phrase, many believed on him. Ooh. Now, what did we just read? What did we just read? Jesus says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Father and believes on him can have eternal life. That also among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who would you rather be patted on the back by? Your boss, your husband, your wife, your child, your parent, man, or God? And I like to be, you know, receive those attaboys, you know, from people. I mean, we all do, right? I'd rather that than them to say, you worthless thing, you can't do anything. I mean, you know. But you would rather have it from God. And this is what it says, that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I think that we can conclude here again at a point, and I think we can see that having a faith or having a belief in Jesus that does not confess or does not express itself in some kind of action is a dead faith. Not worth much. James 2, verse 26. James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't live my life accordingly. Do I really have any kind of living faith? No, it's dead. I'm back there at that Red Sea, and I'm choosing not to go forward. So we have another question. I told you I was going to ask a lot of questions. How are we then to express our faith in Jesus Christ? Go with me to Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 3. Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, no, but except you repent, and you shall all likewise perish. Huh. You can also read Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. I'm not going to go there, but you can read those. So what it is saying is we are to repent of our sins, i.e. the days of unleavened bread. We are to repent. In other words, God requires more than, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is. He also wants us to repent. He also wants us to have action in our lives. He wants us to change the direction that we're going. So I think that we can see here that a major lesson of the Feast of the Days of Unleavened Bread is repentance, and true repentance is a change of heart, which is brought about by a change of life. Our heart changes, and therefore our actions follow. Our life changes. We're therefore willing to move forward. Not drugged forward, but willing to, wanting to, desiring to, because we know what's back there, sin and death. And we know what's before. And so we change our heart and we change our life. And this change is brought about by sorrow for our sins. That's all part of this thing called repentance. And that is demonstrated in our lives, as can be seen during the days of unleavened bread. We make an outward appearance of doing so. But that's what we're doing. 2 Corinthians 7. You know these verses here. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, no accusations against you. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Well, you don't have to repent of that again. It's gone. We have crossed out of Egypt. We don't need to repent any longer. We've crossed over. This is what he's saying. Verse 11, for behold, this same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you, yes, what changing in yourselves, yes, what indignation, yes, what fear, yes, what passionate desire, yes, what zeal, yes, what revenge, all things you have approved yourselves to be clean in this matter. Through all these things, through our actions, yes, we believe and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, but our lives have also now been changed as a result of that. That's what he's talking about. And we came to the place that we went, I'm sorry that I sinned. I hate the fact that I did this. You know, I mean, or am I the only one who's ever made those kind of confessions to God? I'm sorry that I did it. I mean, I know you have. And that's what he's talking about. This is what we've done. So in repenting, we decide to turn totally from sin and totally toward God. This is a major lesson of the days of unleavened bread. And I think we understand, Israel never got this point. It's also clear that we are to confess our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. We are to believe that he is the Son of God. He is. He is the Savior. We are to repent of our sins, the things that we have done contrary to God's way of life, turn and go a different way of life. Then we're also supposed to confess. We also are to confess our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, we are told that together with faith, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed one of God, that leads to salvation. And from that, we move forward toward the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10. Let's go there. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the wave sheaf. He was dead because of the Passover. He's raised to life. That's the wave sheaf. You shall be saved. What's he just tied it into? That you think it, that you know it. No, it's not what it says. That you confess with your mouth. You say the words. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not enough to just believe. It's not enough just to repent of our sins and to be sorry for the sins. It also takes us confessing that we know who Jesus is and what he's doing in our lives and why we're doing what we're doing. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. All of that ties into this. And so as we confess Jesus before others, he then says will confess us before God. What an awesome thing to think about. That we talk to others about Jesus Christ when that opportunity is there, we confess that we believe and here's why we're doing what we're doing. Then Jesus takes this to the Father and says, you know what they're doing? Oh, think about it. Think about it. So I have another question for you to think about. During the days of unleavened bread, did anyone perhaps ask you why you were eating unleavened bread? Or it could be the other way. Why aren't you eating leavened bread? And here's the question that I have. What was your answer? Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, brethren, what we can understand is eating unleavened bread during these 7 days pictured our eating Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread of life. We are to be acknowledging that He is our Lord and our Savior. The eating, it is acknowledging it, but it's in ourselves. And somebody asks, what are you doing? Again, I go back and ask, not trying to make anybody feel bad or whatever, but what was your answer? Were we willing to confess Jesus Christ before others? I'm eating this unleavened bread because it pictures the life of Jesus Christ. I am eating the unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ. For 7 days, it pictures no sin. It's having this attitude of, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then we do it. If somebody asks, we tell them. We are allowing Jesus Christ to live His life in us. Because that's what it is. At the Red Sea, they didn't want God in their life. And us, through eating unleavened bread, we're confessing that Jesus is the Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I've sorrowed over the repentance, and I've repented over the sins that I've done, because I see this is a picture of your bringing me out of my sins. And I'm willing to tell anybody. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And as a result of that, we are stating we want, not just letting Him, allowing Him, we desire that Jesus Christ is living His life in us. And that's an awesome thing to think about. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. When was He crucified? At the Passover. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, and I go back, it doesn't say, the ministry is crucified with Christ. My parents are crucified. They are crucified. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Scripture goes on and shows another, I believe, an important lesson of the days of unleavened bread is realizing that salvation is in Jesus Christ. I use that phrase because that's what the Scripture says. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Nevertheless, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal life. There is no other way. So I think we can go back and say, unless we have the Passover, the death of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and the days of unleavened bread, which produces for us the wave sheaves, signifying the fact that Jesus Christ is raised and He is accepted on our behalf, and we therefore eat unleavened bread, desiring that Jesus Christ lives His life in us, I think it's pretty obvious that we can see then doing that, that we are symbolically saying that we obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ unto eternal glory. So you have to have this. It's not just something we do. It's not something that, well, years ago the church decided it'd be a good thing if we did this. Years ago the church decided it'd be a good thing to do this because God had already said, do this. And it is one thing to believe in Jesus, yet quite another thing to get into Jesus Christ, which is also another verse that I'm going to show you. So I have a question, and what does it mean for a person to get into Christ? We get into Christ by putting him on in baptism, which is pictured by Passover. We tie all of these, they keep going more and more and more into all of this. Go with me to Galatians 3, Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We believe Jesus is the Christ, he is the Savior. I mean, you know, all of that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who are not yet baptized into Christ have not yet put on Christ. So what is baptism? It's death. Oh, it's done through a physical ceremony of being put into the watery grave and then being brought up. Just as Jesus Christ was dead, Passover, he was raised up, and then he was what? Accepted by the Father. That's what happens to us. It's not the same position, but it pictures that same thing. And so this is a wonderful thing. So what is baptism? It is the symbolic burial of a true believer into a watery grave, being baptized into Jesus Christ. Brethren, and it's through this action we are baptized, we are put into the death of Christ, and we are buried with him into his death. And we are then raised with him that we might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You could just as well say it into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because we too have been put into our death, and we too have been resurrected, and by that we have been accepted. And we see all of this through the Passover, the wave sheaf, and the days of unleavened bread. Okay, I want you to go with me now, once again, back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We read these verses earlier. I want to read them here. This time I want to read them in a different translation. I don't use modern translations or paraphrases often, but it puts it in a way, the wording I think is really good. This is the easy-to-read version, but I think it puts it in some words that makes it very clear for us in our mindset today. Verse 11, in Christ you had a different kind of circumcision. One that was not done by human hands. That is, you were made free from the power of your sinful self. That is the kind of circumcision Christ does. Verse 12. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised up with him because of your faith in God's power. God's power was shown when he raised Christ from death. Verse 13, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self. But God gave you new life together with Christ. He forgave all our sins. That's what I've been saying through this whole sermon. Through the feast, Days of Unleavened Bread, we see that our sins are cut away, circumcised. We see that through this act that was done by God, we are made alive, and we are therefore forgiven of all of our sins, because as long as we're in our sins, we're dead, i.e., at the Red Sea. It was symbolic of being delivered out of all of their sins. They hesitated. We don't. They did. Go to Titus chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 5, Titus 3 and verse 5. not by works of righteousness which we have done. Remember the list? Jesus Christ asked, why should I let you in my kingdom? Well, I kept the commandments. I ate only unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I only ate clean animals, I never ate bad animals. I was loyal to my... Remember all of those? Okay. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, now he's tying this into Pentecost. And it is. You have to have all of these events tied together. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ was changed from physical through all of those events that he did, all of those things that he carried out in his life, to a spirit-born Son of God, now at the right hand of God. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. To be like him. To be like him. The days of unleavened bread is much more than just not eating anything leavened. It pictures us being with Jesus Christ. It pictures all of these things. So I take us back to where we started. When faced with death, Israel was uncertain about the promise of receiving the physical promised land in Palestine. What about us? What about us? The promise to us is spiritual. In understanding that sin equals death, the Feast of Unleavened Bread helps us to understand some major choices, hopefully, that we have all made. That we made, recommitted ourselves again to God during these days of unleavened bread. Those of you who hear me speak more often know that I'm going to give you some bullets. The first one is, because, brethren, we are willing to place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we have repented of our sins, because we are willing to confess our faith and belief before others, and because we have been demonstrating our desire to have Jesus Christ live his life in us now by eating unleavened bread during these past 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, brethren, we are now ready for our exodus out of death. And now I'd like to do the Aaronic blessing, and all of us, that we would hear this, we would receive this. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are so blessed. We're all so blessed to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.